Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 23. Acts chapter 23, verses 12 through 35. Acts 23, verses 12 through 35. If you're able to stand, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Begin reading verse 12, "And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, 'We have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or wherever he come near, are ready to kill him.' And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, 'Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him.' So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, 'Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man to thee, who hath something to say unto thee.' Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, 'What is that thou hast to tell me?' And he said, 'The Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee?' So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, 'See thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me.' And they called unto him two centurions, saying, 'Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200, and at the third hour of the night. And provide them beasts that they may sit Paul on, and bring him safe unto Felix the governor.' And he wrote a letter after this manner, 'Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor Felix sendeth greeting. This man was taken of the Jews, and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army, and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. And when I have... excuse me, and when I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or bonds. And when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell.' Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. On the morrow they left the horsemen to go with him and returned to the castle, who, when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was, and when he understood that he was of Cilicia, 'I will hear thee,' said he, 'when thine accusers are also come.' And he commanded him to be kept at Herod's judgment hall." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word. Help me to preach you related to my heart. Lord, we thank you for the souls that have been saved this week, and we pray for more lost souls to be saved. And we also pray for those that have been saved but have not been scripture baptized. They will come forward for baptism. We also pray for those who are seeking a church membership that they will do such, Lord. And we pray for those who have so many things on their heart today and their minds. They already have some distractions from their life and the things around them. Help them to focus on your word and heed your Holy Spirit this morning. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the sermon in today's series, The Acts of the First Church, Paul Sent to Caesarea. Paul Sent to Caesarea. Now, I know that many of you, growing up, and I too, seeing that word, you say Caesarea. But I found out in going to Israel, they don't call it that. They call it Caesarea, which makes sense because Herod the Great built the city after the honor of Caesar. So that's why they call it Caesarea. So Paul sent to Caesarea. Last time we were in this study, Paul and the Sanhedrin court, he was there in front of them. But after a quick uproar between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, Paul was quickly taken away by the Romans because of that division and because he was a Roman citizen and they did not want the Jews to kill him in such a fashion. Today we will see the events that took place rather fast after he was taken away from the court. There's something I want you to understand from the text and from the sermon this morning, and it's rather sad in all seriousness. Some people are willing to overlook sin for their own causes, but it's still sin. My first point this morning is the plot. The plot, verses 12 through 15. Verse 12 and 13, certain Jews banded together and took an oath to kill Paul no matter what. They said in verse 12, and when it was day, so this is the next day. And don't forget, by the way, when Paul was quickly taken away by the Roman soldiers out of the Sanhedrin court, brought back to the castle where the Roman soldiers, their barracks, and at that night, Jesus appeared unto Paul and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Jesus comforted Paul, said, "This is not the end, Paul. I'm still going to use you as a great witness, not here at just Jerusalem, but also at Rome." Paul knew God had this under control. But the very next day, as the Bible says in verse 12, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. The curse in this verse comes from a Greek word that means to willingly put oneself under divine punishment if one's duty is not fulfilled. In other words, these Jews, around a little over 40 of them, hated Paul so much that they made a vow unto God that they would not eat anything at all until they had killed Paul. Would not eat anything or drink anything until they had killed Paul. Oh, and by the way, they wanted God to punish them severely if they didn't fulfill that vow. Now, I got a word for that. Stupid. Now, I know that's a harsh word for many people, but that's exactly what it is. God would have called them fools. They were so blinded by their religious hate toward Paul, they either could not see if they would commit murder and blasphemy with this vow, or they simply did not care. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31. This is just my opinion, but I think someone is stupid to want God to punish them. Hebrews 10 and 31 declares unto us, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Child of God today, we should never ever desire for God to punish us. I don't like punishment at all. But these guys did not care. Or their religious hate toward Paul was greater than their concern with God. But they did something that sounded good and holy, didn't it? Y'all, it's still sin. There are people that will try to excuse their sins by making it sound very spiritual. There is a list of things I could go into that's just downright horrible that people have done through the years and tried to have some type of spiritual excuse as to why they did it. Y'all, I don't care how you say it and how you word it, sin is still sin. Verse 14, they went to the chief priests, telling them of their oath and their plot. I mean, they just put it right out there in the open. They go ahead and pretty much tell these priests, who are the spiritual leaders, the people who should have discouraged them from doing such, they told them what they were going to do. Dr. James Floyd wrote, there appears to be something wrong with this scene. Look at verse 14. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. There appears to be something wrong with this scene, but not so much with these men. It definitely illustrates the quality of the spiritual leadership in Israel at that time. Instead of opposing such radical actions, the spiritual authorities seem to be willing to permit this conspiracy. Never forget when we were in Israel, in Jerusalem at the holy site of the temple. The only thing that's left there now of the temple that was around during Jesus' day is the Western Wall. And some people have nicknamed it the Wailing Wall. And I never forget that day. They told us that the Temple Mount was open and we were going to get to go on top of the Temple Mount. All right, good stuff. While we're in line, these two Jewish guys, they break line and get ahead of us. They didn't care. And I see them taking off their shoes and getting barefoot. That comes from take off your shoes where your stand is going to be holy ground. And these armed guards, now I'm talking about automatic rifles and bulletproof vests, the whole nine-yard SWAT gear, they take them off to the side. Well, okay, what's this all about? Of course, as you well know, if you study any kind of history or any kind of politics, there's two things on top of the Temple Mount today. There's the Dome of the Rock, which is a Muslim site, and there's also a Muslim mosque there as well. Kind of a na-na-na-boo-boo at the Jews. Like, we dare you to come tear this down and build your temple here. So we go on top of the Temple Mount, and there's all these Muslims out there out throughout what would have been the court of the Gentiles, studying the Quran and so on and so forth, and we gather in, and they explain, this is the court of the Gentiles. We're standing real close together, of course. So they told us to do. Well, all of a sudden, several of these armed guards come out with these two Jewish guys, and they're surrounding them. And they're just letting these guys walk throughout the court of the Gentiles. And all these Muslim men start yelling at them in Arabic. And all we could hear was, Allah something, Allah something. And we're getting a little nervous here. And our tour guide is not even bothering him. I was like, hey, what's going on? Oh, don't worry about it. Okay, I feel a little bit better if you give me more than that. You know, I've read in the Bible what they did to Paul. Okay, there at the temple, okay? And he said, what they're telling is that Allah is God. Allah is God. I said, why are they saying that? Oh, it's because those two Jewish guys there. Why? Why? The rabbis have forbade them to come up on the Temple Mount because it causes too much trouble. They said, you have no business being up there anyway because it's a holy site. So the only reason they were up there was just to stir up trouble. They said, we know what the rabbis have said. We know what the spiritual consequences in their religion was for doing such. But they didn't care. All they were concerned about was causing trouble. These guys here was a little like that, only worse. They didn't care what the law said. They didn't care what God's word said. They didn't care what the priest said. All they wanted was Paul dead. And so they come before the chief priests and they tell them what they're going to do. But the chief priests, they didn't even try to discourage them at all. In fact, it looks like that they approved for them to do such. In John chapter 16, verse 2 and 3, Jesus said in reference to this, telling his disciples, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me." They thought they were righteous and holy by doing such. And the chief priests were like, "Well, but yeah, get rid of that heretic, that blasphemer. You kill him." Y'all, that was murder. And their vow to God was blasphemy. But they thought they were being really spiritual and really religious and holy by doing such. And Jesus told his disciples while he was here on the earth, he said, "They're going to think that they're doing God's will, but it's only because they don't know me or the Father. And they're sinning as such." Verse 15, "These men told the council to deceive the Romans and to bring him back Paul so they might could kill Paul somewhere along the way." So now they're going to lie. They're going to lie on top of that. And these spiritual leaders are all okay with this. It appears that all of this was A-okay with those priests. It just shows you just how far they had fallen from the Lord. My next point this morning is the informant. The informant, verses 16 to 22. Verse 16, "Paul's nephew heard the news and went and told Paul in the barracks of the Roman soldiers." In verse 17 and 18, "Paul instructed a centurion to bring his nephew to the chief captain and inform him of the evil plot." Now, we don't know much about Paul's nephew. We don't even know his name. Was he a believer? Maybe. We don't know. We definitely know he was some type of Pharisee, but because he somehow would have gotten that information. The question remains, was he a believer or not? I don't know, but he did care enough about his uncle and knew that this was wrong. At least that much was said of his nephew. So he goes and he's able to talk to his uncle and tell him what was going on. So he's like, "Look, we need to inform the chief captain." So Paul brings the centurion over and says, "You bring my nephew, the chief captain. He's got something he's got to tell him." Somehow, and y'all pay attention to this, Paul had connections of appeal with this centurion. We don't know how. But not just any prisoner, even a Roman prisoner, could have gotten the centurion to do whatever they wanted to do. Paul had connections. I tell you the connection was, it was God. Also, for the information to reach the chief captain as fast as it did would have meant urgent or great connections, one or the other. In verse 11, we know that the Lord was in this. Because remember, he told Paul, "Be of good cheer. You're going to go to Rome." That was the connection right there. Verse 19, the chief captain took Paul's nephew aside to ask him, "What was the news?" This was done in secret so that the chief captain's reputation would keep from continuing to be at stake. You remember that when he went and just kind of broke up the mob the first time, he just assumed that Paul was some criminal. Began to take him away, and Paul told him, "Look, may I speak to the crowd?" And of course, he did in a way that profounded this captain and this commander. And he spoke to him in Greek, and pretty fluent Greek. "Oh, you're just not some common thug. Yeah, go ahead." Well, then when Paul showed up the crowd again, he took him back there and was getting ready to beat him. And Paul says, "You going to do this to a Roman soldier?" That's twice his reputation was at stake and his life, this commander. Well, he couldn't figure out what was going on, so he sent Paul in protective custody pretty much down to the Sanhedrin court because this is probably a Jewish matter, and let them take care of it. Well, they tried to kill Paul again. That was the next time that this commander's life and reputation was at stake. He brought him back. Oh, my goodness. And so now we got more news concerning Paul, and he's like, look, I got to keep this under wrap because this is getting way too thin for my job and my life. But the other reason they took him aside is so that no other people would hear about it. You know why the best way to kill gossip? Don't talk about it. Amen? The best way to not spread something is just don't talk about it. Verse 20 and 21, the nephew warns about the plot and tells the captain to not deal the request. He's like, look, they're going to try to convince you to come down, and when you come down with Paul, they're going to grab him and kill him, and they don't care. They don't care. That's all they want to do is kill him. They might die in the process, but their goal is going to be met by killing Paul. Verse 22, the chief captain believed the lad and told him to go and tell no one else. My last point this morning, the letter. Verse 23 to 35. By the way, the word epistle means letter. You'll see that occasion throughout the Bible. Verse 23 and 24, the chief captain quickly gathered a large army to send Paul to Caesarea to see Felix, the governor of that region, at 9 o'clock that evening. That's very uncommon. They normally only travel during the day, but they traveled at night. It was for two purposes. One, for urgency, and number two, for secrecy. He sent the following soldiers. 200 soldiers. Just regular, everyday soldiers. 70 horsemen. 200 spearsmen. For a grand total of 470 men, all to protect and transport one non-dangerous criminal. How about that? 470 men armed to the teeth to protect and transport one non-dangerous criminal. 470 men. That's a lot of dudes. But they were some bad dudes too, let me tell you. If you came close to them, you didn't say the right words, they'd cut your head off and wouldn't care anything about it. Why? Why in the world was he had this many protective men for just Paul? He was taking no chances, that's why. He was taking no chances. He was also proving to the Jewish people that they had better not come near Paul under his custody. He's like, I'm tired of this. We're going to fix this right now. You see 470 men like that? No, sir. I'm not coming near them. He said, and he knew there was already over 40 men willing and ready to kill Paul. Well, he outnumbered them greatly, and they were, by the way, greatly trained, and they would have gladly and greatly overtaken those little over 40 men. Verse 25 to 30. Captain Claudius Lysias wrote a letter to Felix explaining why he was sending Paul to him. He said this, the Jews wanted to kill Paul, but he was rescued and protected because he was a Roman. Number two, because Claudius Lysias could not figure out what was going on, he attempted to let the Jews examine Paul since it appeared to be a Jewish spiritual matter. He also noted that he didn't think he was guilty, but he went through it anyway. And finally, the Jews were still trying to kill Paul. So he was sending him on to Felix to protect him better and for Felix to figure out what was going on. In verse 31, these soldiers left for Antipatris that night with Paul. At 9 o'clock, they left. Antipatris was a Roman fortress about halfway between Jerusalem and Caesarea. Now, in all seriousness, guys, in modern day, leaving Jerusalem to Caesarea, you can get there in about 3 hours, traveling on modern transportation. But back then, it would have taken you a good day or a day and a half to get there on foot. Because of the cover of night and because of how they were traveling, this was as far as they could go, again, about halfway between the two cities. Verse 32, the next day, the footmen, just the footmen, returned and left Paul with the horsemen to continue the journey. Apparently, they figured they were far enough from Jerusalem from the immediate threat of the assassins. The protected guard could now safely and timely reach Caesarea. Verses 33 to 35, Felix received Paul and the letter and informed Paul that he would not do anything until Paul's accusers arrived. Paul was then put in an apartment. When it said Herod's judgment hall, that was basically an apartment there at the fortress at Caesarea, and he was now under protective custody of the governor of the region. Sadly, this would be the last place in Israel Paul would ever see in his life. However, it would be the springboard of the gospel to the rest of the world. I never forget the time, the first full day we were in Israel, the first place we went to was Caesarea. And we saw the place where they would have any kind of criminals stand before the governor in the judgment hall. And I saw the place where more than likely Paul was chained and sentenced to go to Rome. But what was so neat about that is that from there is where the gospel spread like a wildfire, y'all. Paul, even though he was after the trials and so on and so forth that we're going to go through, Paul was able to go to Rome, but y'all, he still kept preaching. He did. He still kept preaching. Can you imagine that? You being in prison and still be able to witness for the Lord? Absolutely. Paul did it. He even wrote letters while he was in prison as well. That's where we got most of the New Testament was from Paul's writings. While he was in prison, do you think God was done with Paul? Absolutely not. He even told Paul, I'm not done with you yet, Paul. You're still going to be a great witness for me. When he got to Felix, and there's a great story about Felix we're going to find out in the next few weeks. But Paul even preached to Felix. He sure did. He preached to Felix. Now, why would Claudius Lysias, the chief captain, the commander, safely take Paul out of Jerusalem and put him over at Caesarea? Because of this right here. Caesarea was more heavily guarded than Jerusalem, oddly enough, because it was a Roman city. That's why. And you couldn't just bring a mob of people to that city. They shoot you on arrival. So it was going to require the chief priest and some other people coming to accuse Paul before the governor. And really and truly, all it was doing was falling to God's plan for Paul. So here's the thing I want you to understand from all this morning. Number one, don't sin and then try to make it sound spiritual in doing such. Do you know what the difference between an excuse and a reason is? I found this at church campus pretty good. I knew this already, but it was like, hey, yeah. An excuse is a lie, or it's something crazy about that you don't want to do. A reason is a legitimate thing. Well, guess what? There's absolutely no reason for you to sin. At all. None whatsoever. Oh, you may give an excuse, but that's all that it is. Don't make it sound real spiritual. God hates sin. That's pretty plain and simple right there. But the next thing is that I hope that you would be encouraged from the things that happened to Paul. I'm very thankful that currently I'm not in prison for preaching the gospel. My life and my family's life is not being threatened for living for God. It's not. But in the event that that could happen to me or my family, I would hope and pray that we would still live
for God and preach and teach His Word. Because God still blessed Paul as a result. And y'all, if we don't have a reason this morning to live in fear for living for God and teaching and preaching about God, then what is holding you back for doing such? There is no reason or excuse at all for anybody this morning to not live for God. If you know that you would die today and go to a devil's hell, there is nothing on this world that's worth going to hell over. There should be nothing holding you back. Oh yeah, you'll have all kinds of excuses and reasons. Well, let me just tell you, there's none. Accept God today in your life. Believe and trust in Him and He'll save you from your sins. And if you're saved this morning, we've all got our lives. We're all busy. We all have health problems of some type, or some more severe than others. But guess what, y'all? Even someone who's on their deathbed, I know this sounds weird, can still give glory to God. Once saw a lady one time. She couldn't get out of the bed, and they'd already said, you know, it's only going to be a little while before she passes away. She was a saved lady, member of the church. You talk to her, and she'd cheer you up. She'd cheer you up. I can't wait to see about Jesus, to see Jesus. And looking forward to that, you know. And she'd sing the Lord's praises while there. That was a good witness for all those taking care of her, amen. Let me tell you, you don't have an excuse or a reason this morning to not serve God. And if you've got one, that's only because that's what the devil wants you to believe. So I hope and pray that each and every one of you this morning would make the commitment to God to serve Him faithfully. Don't concentrate on all the negative, because you guess what? If you're going to look for the negative, you're going to find it. If you're looking for someone to offend you, they will. The only reason we come to church is to serve and worship God. The only reason we live in this world is to serve and worship God. Oh yeah, people are going to hurt your feelings. People are going to get on your nerves. People are going to be mean to you. You're going to have bad things happen to you. I'm just telling you the truth this morning. That's the fact of life. But if you got Jesus, hallelujah, it can be so much better. I was talking to a young man this week. Real young man. I said, look, right now in your life, you got it easy. I can remember being a little fella, I was like, what am I going to play with today? I don't know. I mean, that was the debate I had back then. Man, I didn't realize how easy I had it, did I? I was like, but the older you get, the harder this world's going to be. And if you don't have Jesus in it, the harder it's going to be. The closer you walk with the Lord, the better your life will be. So please, this morning, give your life over to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be here today. Lord, we take for granted so often of what you've done for us. Thank you for giving your life for us and being with us, giving us your Word and your Holy Spirit and your church. Thank you, Lord. We can't thank you enough. Lord, please help us. Please help me today, Lord, to have a better zeal to teach and to preach and to live your Word to this lost and dying world. For those that have been slack in their commitment for you today, may they step up to the plate and say, Lord, I am willing and ready to serve you. And I pray that we'll do that today. I thank you for Brother Harold and his decision to follow you in scriptural baptism. Lord, use him in a great and mighty way in his life and his family and friends' life in this church. And I pray for others that need to make a decision like him. For those that may be lost this morning, need to be saved, that they would step forward or even from their very pew, cry out to you and be saved today. For those who are saved members of this church. But Lord, their walk with you is not where it needs to be, and their commitment to you is not where it needs to be. Convict them and help them, Lord, to live right before you. And ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand?